kinds of junk on the road. Keep picking up stuff. I don't get it exactly. Anyway. Alright, well, we're going to do another recording here. I'm doing the normal trip from Lisa home. She lives in Tucumcari. What the heck? Off to the crash site on a Sunday night. Ready for a new exciting morning. Another day of work, back to work. Just for a few weeks before the Christmas break, which will be much like the Thanksgiving break. Anyway. Before the break, I think it may have been a few weeks before that, I was reading Doctrine and Covenants section 132. It's quite interesting. It's a new and everlasting covenant. Which is eternal marriage, exaltation, and a lot of other things. Well, there's also the plurality of wives, and there's a lot of information in there about punishments. In relation to adultery and murder, it's quite the grab bag of a lot of information. Probably one of the important things to know is that it apparently answered several questions. There were questions that were asked, and Doctrine and Covenants 132 was answers to some questions. I don't think we know what the questions that were posed to the Lord were. All we have is the answers. It might have been helpful to have a little bit of context, but we don't have that, so I told Lisa about a couple of things that I had noticed, and it was about being destroyed. And it was quite interesting because every reference to being destroyed regarded women. Sometimes just in general, like if a couple's married by the new and everlasting covenant, and it's sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which I do not understand. I don't know what that means. It I forget the term. I don't know if it's lies with another man or something like that. She will have committed adultery, and then it says, and she shall be destroyed. The next verse goes on, but paints a different picture. It's on the man's side this time. It says, and if he marries her with a vow, and I said, well, what does that mean with a vow? You know, the other one was very pointed, you know. Entering into the new and everlasting covenant, which is eternal marriage. But a vow doesn't say. And if he breaks that vow, he shall commit adultery, but it doesn't say anything about being destroyed. There's a really interesting passage in there, which says that if you're married by the Holy Spirit, or wait, if you're married in the new and everlasting covenant, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, I'm not sure exactly if it says that, but I'm just going to suppose it does. And you do anything short, you know, breaking commandments, not keeping, whatever. If you do anything short of murdering somebody, then you will ultimately come forth in the first resurrection. You will ultimately be exalted. But says your body will be destroyed. And I don't know where to put that. I don't know what on earth that means. You'll be destroyed in the body. I don't know if that means that you'll be tortured, terrible things will happen, stuff like that, but you will still ultimately be exalted. And that one was a little weird, because it's like, what? So, that was an interesting thing. Then, in the next verse, now, I think a lot of this, David, King David, from the Old Testament, it may have been an answer to a question regarding the fate of King David. Because there are some scriptures, there is some reference to the fact that he wasn't exalted. And this thing goes pretty far to say that, you know, when it comes to the plural marriage part, because people were concerned about that in relation to King David, and they said, as long as that woman is given to you by the Lord, and he said that Nathan, the prophet, gave these women to David, everything was fine up until the matter of Uriah and his wife. You know, because David pretty much sent him out to die. David practically murdered him. Says, and apparently that's the situation. In all other ways, David was fine and destined for exaltation, but he broke the one, I'm guessing, the one salient rule, which is don't murder anybody. And it's made quite clear that, you know, premeditated murder type of stuff. So yeah, it gives every impression that David is not going to get exaltation because of that act. These are rules that are definite laws. There aren't exceptions to them. You know, it doesn't matter how great David was and the wonderful things that he did and the fact that he trusted in the Lord and had faith in him. All those things were just, you know, just didn't matter. So there was that part. Okay, let me think. There was something else right after. Oh, it was right after the part that said, if you commit murder, you cannot progress to exaltation. You will not be permitted to do so. And then it said something that I found very interesting. It talked about denying the Holy Ghost. And the wording makes it sound like, or makes it seem like, that this denial of the Holy Ghost is murdering when you have taken upon yourself the new and everlasting covenant of marriage. And so it's like, well then, you know, everybody speculates and everybody separates the two and says that murder is forgivable, but this other one, but this denying the Holy Ghost cannot be forgiven. And I'm sorry, people who say that, you look at the thing above and it seems rather clear that murder seems to be the ultimate sin. You should not do it. Adultery sounds very, you know, it's treated very very harshly for women. It doesn't really say anything about the men. In relation to the new and the new covenant. And that's why it's like, it would be really good to know what the questions were that were being asked. There was quite a little section in there about Emma and the fact that that she was under threat of being destroyed in relation to her relationship with Joseph. That she should love Joseph and no other. And it's a little bit strange because I don't know if it came up that women came back and said, well, if Emma came back and said, well, if it says that men can have multiple wives, hey, can't wives have multiple husbands? And I don't know if that constituted the question. And Emma asked it, and that's why this came up. That he said, no, women can't have multiple husbands. I don't know where that puts her in the thing of things. I know that after Joseph died, she married again. I don't know if that's good or bad. I have no idea. I don't know what the questions were that were being asked. I don't think what we have in section 132 is the totality of the matter. I think it was answers to specific questions. Now, sometimes the Lord gives you more than what you ask for. You just don't know. So, based on what's said in there, I don't think you can make a lot of suppositions. I don't think you can draw a lot of inferences from section 132. But what is said that seems somewhat unequivocal is interesting. It is not talked about in the church. It is not discussed. It is not, you know, these things just simply aren't, when you pull out the manual and the lesson that includes section 132, this isn't talked about. They've gotten to the point to where plural marriage and plural wives are discussed now, which weren't really discussed too much a lot when I was younger. certainly about the new and everlasting covenant of marriage, about, you know, going and getting yourself a temple marriage, that's something that that's quite meaningful. And that's about it, you know. And then they skip on to the next one, and it's like, so what's all this stuff about women being destroyed? What's that? And you just shrug and you go, we don't know what that means. Have no idea. And you go, I've heard it told that there are two distinct, sins. Sin of murder and the sin of denying the Holy Ghost, and this seems to infer that they are in fact the same sin. And that's how you deny the Holy Ghost. And it gives a little bit of I don't have it in front of me to say what it says, but it makes reference to how this is almost an affront to the atonement. And that's what makes it the sin that it is. Anyway, so Lisa and I were talking about this today. It was interesting because we were talking about Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, a lot of people remember the first time when he went to Egypt and he announced his wife as his sister, because apparently this was something of a protection for both of them, or Abraham. I'm not sure. Anyway. He did it again later with a king, Abimelech? I forget. Anyway, I don't mean to be, you know, Gerar. He was the king of Gerar. And apparently that was the region that Abraham was in. And, they pulled the stunt again. He's my brother. She's my sister. Abimelech got called out by the Lord saying, hey, don't you touch her. Don't you touch her. Because, you know, he took him into his harem. And he was going to have relations with her. That was the thing at the time. And God came to him in a dream and said, don't you touch her. It says, because she's somebody's wife. And it's like, whoa! And he came back to Abraham and said, what did I ever do to you that you would try to entrap me this way? You didn't tell me that she was your wife. And they go, well, he wasn't lying, but he also wasn't being very forthcoming about what the truth was. You know, again, afraid that the king would kill him to have her. I don't know if she was just magnificently beautiful. I don't know what it was, but apparently she would have been quite the catch. And seemed like every time Abraham would come into contact with a pharaoh or a king or anything like that, he was always afraid of being killed so that they could have his wife. Interesting. And apparently necessary. It wasn't just something that they cooked up in their heads. This definitely seemed to be a problem that had to be addressed somehow. Anyway. Until all this stuff was worked out, Abraham had to bless Abimelech in his household. And in consequence of that not having happened yet, until that happened, none of the women had children. Their wombs were closed, as they say. And I made the weird observation. I said, hey, wait a minute. I said, that was Sarah's problem too. It says, was her almost immediately, you know, the next chapter after this, Isaac is born. I don't know the time frame on any of this. You know, it's not, well, we don't know the time frame from the Abimelech incident and that thing, and it's almost like, well, Sarah her womb was closed too, and she did spend some time as part of the household of Abimelech. He was part of his harem. If under deceitful circumstances. still. So her womb was opened as well. And it's like, wow, was that all together? And here's the thing. She seemed to be, Sarah seemed to be very desirable. And lying with her seemed to be something that Abimelech was planning to do, or else the Lord wouldn't have come and warned him and stopped him. And she was quite likely quite old. I don't know what her age was compared to Abraham. It might say in there, I just wasn't paying attention. When Isaac was born, he was 100 years old, Abraham was. I don't know how old Sarah was. But it did earlier than this, quite a bit earlier than this, before Ishmael was born. The angel had come and talked about Sarah's son by Abraham, and the fact that they laughed because it was beyond the age of having, she was beyond the age of having children already. However, I don't know what Abimelech knew or didn't know, but apparently Sarah was attractive on some level to cause Abraham to pull the stunt that he pulled again. And of course she helped him this time. I don't know if she helped him the last time. Going, wow, she must have been extremely attractive. 80, 90 year old. I know we can't really see that. Usually by the time you're 80 or 90, you've pretty much withered. And I don't mean just that you can't have children anymore. I mean, beauty is gone to a large extent. And there it is. So quite interesting. Hard to know exactly where to kind of put all this stuff. Dennis Prager, in his Rational Bible, Genesis, makes a point a few times in reference to being righteous in one's time. That was a reference made to Noah, that he was righteous in his time, there was noted that there was some stories about Noah where it was like he didn't sound very righteous at all, and that this was because it was for his time. I don't know if that's a relative thing or if standards change. I don't know. I don't know how that works. So one has to be kind of careful in relation to all of this stuff. Doctrine and Covenants 132, looking at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, looking at King David, looking at King Solomon, and trying to infer, even taking it from some of the commandments that were current back in the time of Moses, that the commandments of God may change. You can make any kind of explanation, try to add some kind of rationale to it. But God makes commandments, He takes commandments away, He adds new ones, He does several things, it seems. So, whatever the commandments are in one's time, are the commandments of one's time. You can't really make assumptions based on the commandments that were given to other people. It's not necessarily applicable in the same way to you as it was to somebody at the time the commandment was given. So I guess there's something to be said for groups, gays, transgenders, whatever, when they say, well, we're just going to keep an eye on it and see if the prophet, if the brethren, rescind commandments. One can't just stand by commandments from the past. So when it comes down to it, it ends up being about the prophet. I found it interesting. Dennis Prager in the scripture, it refers to Abraham as a prophet. And in Dennis's commentary, it says that we can't typically apply a strict definition of prophet as it's somebody who sees the future. In these cases, he says, I think it's more of a spokesperson or mouthpiece. And that's definitely what the church says. Right now, Russell M. Nelson, Russell Marion Nelson, is the Lord's mouthpiece on the earth. And you would do better to follow his counsel than to do anything else. No matter your rationale, no matter your appeal to Scripture. Stay by the prophet. I'm gonna let this apple core go ham. Oh. Anyway, so I take from it that that's probably the biggest thing to get out of this. I have tended over time to be a person that tends to play it safe. I have been accused of being an ascetic in a religion that does not approve of ascetics, particularly at all. I don't flog myself or anything. But I certainly, I play it really safe. You know, if people say, oh, it might be okay to drink Coca-Cola, that's all right. It's not specifically prohibited in the Word of Wisdom. And I'm like, you know what? If it's anything like it, I'll tend to avoid it. Am I perfect? By no means. You know. But I tend to play it safe, and on much of this stuff, and I haven't, and when it comes to vaccines and masks and stuff like that, I have not been particularly obedient, nor do I live in a land that's particularly obedient. Like I said, I got the jab because it was going to be a pain in the butt not to have the jab. So I took the jab. I took the one that I perceived to be the least problematic. I did not take the mRNA vaccines. I took the Janssen, the Johnson & Johnson one, which is just one of the old-fashioned attenuated virus things. You know, I don't know how good it was. It seemed like I got COVID anyway. To be honest, I don't have any evidence that that's true, and to be honest, I don't think anybody has evidence that they really had COVID. I think it's all circumstantial. The PCR test is not a test to determine if you've gotten anything. It is a particle amplifier. And just because you may have little chunks of something that looks like corona, COVID-19 virus in your nasal passages does not indicate that you have COVID-19. I don't even know if what they spin for and look for is COVID-19. There has been no particular evidence that any of this stuff is definitive. I don't think there is any definitive anything in relation to any of this. I don't know where to put any of it. However, when the prophet comes out and says what he says upon the subject, is it a commandment? No, because he didn't state it as a commandment. I am of a firm belief, and I think I've expressed this several times before, but I'm not afraid to do it again. Although these are recordings that most people cannot get to. This had more to do with the very early communications about it called us that we would be good global citizens. And that's what this is about. I am of the firm belief that doing what the prophet says has very much to do with making sure that the church continues to exist, making sure that the church continues to be able to perform its mission, especially the mission of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ far and wide. And that the general reaction of members of the church to doing this will present the church well in the world. And that is primarily why we were counseled the way we were counseled. And it was said the way it was said. And it was put into policy that we take back that we should take vaccinations as they are presented to us. I think this is definitely a bone to the powers that be. And it makes it so that we can continue to do the work that we do in the world without, without being curtailed. That seems extremely compatible with how the Lord wants us to behave in these days. Is that He wants us to continue to spread the gospel. We are to spread the gospel until the Lord tells us to stop. It hasn't happened yet. So, we continue to do it. And nothing will stand in the way of doing that. And that doesn't mean that the Lord really, forces the doors of nations open. That's not how it works. We do the vast majority of making sure that we do what kings and governments ask us to do. So, anyway, and that's where I stand on that issue. And I think that that's also fully compatible with a whole idea of the scriptures are mostly stories, the fact that we know what their commandments were. Is nice information. The stories that we get are basically God sends prophets, God commands his people, those who obey are blessed and wonderful things happen, those who do not obey are bad things happen to them. And their fate is not good. And that easily becomes the basic story of all scripture that we have. Easily becomes that. And knowing that God can be trusted, that God is good for his word. And when it says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it means that God will always be good for his word. He will always take care of those who are trying to do, are working to accomplish God's goals in any dispensation of time. And that's what I think that means. So yeah, listen to the prophet that's on the earth today? Yes. Do you listen to him beyond scripture, beyond what was said by previous prophets in previous days? Even in the mind of Joseph Smith as well? Yes. It is made clear that the prophet will never lead the children of Israel astray. If he attempts to do so, God will remove him. And that's easy. He dies. So, and there it is. You have a prophet. He's alive. Ding! Follow the man. Take it on faith that Jesus Christ will not let the ship, well, how does President Ballard say it? The good ship Zion, maybe. I forget the exact term. It was the good ship something. Won't let the good ship Zion be taken off course to ultimately what it's doing. We only know a little. And it's couched in flowery terms regarding what's to come. We don't know a whole lot. Little snippets here and there, to be honest. Couched in, right, weird phrasing that seems almost mystical. And in being in this kind of way, I'm sorry, I'm gonna hang with the prophet and with the brethren and do my best to follow that counsel. If they get structured as commandments, then I will see them as commandments from the Lord. And I know that, you know, it's like, oh, that sounds cultish to me. And you have to say, what choice do we have? I'm sure the people in Christ's time viewed him as a cult leader. He was certainly telling them and teaching them and telling stories that that were not typical. And, you know, everybody who followed him were members of a cult, probably. You know, it certainly was said of people who followed Joseph Smith, they certainly thought he was a cult leader, and everybody who followed him were cult members. And it doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me, those kinds of terms. It doesn't, you know, I'm not going to sit there. You know, when people say, oh, you're an apologist, I said, no, I'm not really an apologist. You can see me as a psychotic if you like, if that fits what makes sense to you better. I think I've been talking long enough. interesting things. And, you know, it would do better if I did a podcast. I think I would actually have kind of an outline and a formula and stick to pieces of information. You know, I'd follow kind of an outline. I would know what to say and how long I wanted to say it and stuff like that. I'd do it that way. I think that's more useful. I don't know. But that is my religion, and that's where it goes. Jesus Christ, as presented by Russell M. Nelson at the moment. Anyway, so, okay, let me get this thing out. About time to say goodbye. Hold on to the prophets and the apostles. Don't let yourself be moved from following those men. And that's all I got to say. Talk to you later. Bye.